Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. There's a lot of people who are hungry and thirsty and know what God's will for them is. The key to understanding what God's will for us is knowing that he will change the way we think so that we can think like him, so that we can understand what it is that we need to gain from him, to become willing to let him into our lives and his will become good and pleasing and perfect in and through us. It's really tricky. No, it's not tricky. He just changes the way you think. I remember when I first came to know Christ, things seemed really simple. And then they got complicated. And then they got simple again. It took 20 years for them to start getting simple again. But at first, it seemed so easy. All you did was show up and receive his love, and you let the people around you love you, and worship was so simple. The first years that Shekinah started, back in like 82, no, 80 and 81, Shekinah started. Mike Shea and Roger Lucas co-pastored a church plant that met in the women's pavilion over at St. John's, and Jody had just received Christ, and I had just received Jody, and so it works for some people. It's just how it works. And so I remember showing up, and there was about 100 people in the room, and they would sing worship songs, but there was no overhead, no song sheets, nothing. This group of people just learned songs. They learned to worship together. And it was probably 2 years before they ever had an overhead. And I think what that did was it created an atmosphere where we were actually doing it together. We were learning the songs together. The worship, they would introduce a new song about every week. And there was Christ for the Nations in Texas was a school that would send cassette tapes out. And we would learn one of those songs every week. And, you know, after a couple of years, we had quite a repertoire of songs that we knew without looking at the wall, which is remarkable if you think about it. But what it did, I think, is it created in us a connection, an interconnection with what God was wanting to do. And it changed the way we thought about God. We actually learned the song so well that we began to think that they were true. We actually believed what we were singing. It wasn't just words on a wall. It wasn't just, but it was something that was in our hearts. And I think that was a brilliant thing. I've never heard of that being done before. As for a church plant, but I think it's a brilliant idea because it got us all on the same page. And we shared that experience together. Sometimes I think we make it a little too easy to be the body of Christ. Sometimes I think it should be a little harder, that we should work at it a little more. And I think that we might be less consumer-minded about Christianity and more relational about it. We would have shared experiences together. I love it when God moves in our midst. Well, like the words of knowledge that we had today, they gather us around revelation. They gather us around that revelation. They pull us into that. It's Father's Day, and look at how many people in the room are hungry and thirsty for a father's affirmation. It just shows you that there's a lot going on in us and around us, and if we'll just, you know, they used to have testimonies, testimony time. I think today was a testimony of God's love for us. Just in what flowed in and out, the worship songs, the worship flow, the sense of dynamics about what was going on in the room. I understand why people don't want to do church as usual. They want something alive. They want something that's full of life, full of vigor, something that can touch their hearts because that's the way God is. It's hard to imagine that he'd be satisfied with us just sitting in a chair for a couple hours and being an audience. I think he wants us to be participants in what happens in this room. So we're going to keep moving that direction, keep facilitating that, keep opening the door for that. The reality is, you guys, anything could happen. You may think that these notes are what's dictating what's coming. There's much more than that that's going on. There's much more that God could do. This morning, we came in, and about a third of the power in the building wouldn't come on. A little unnerving. You know, the computer would come on, but the sound, the amps wouldn't come on. The lights wouldn't come on here, but they were coming on over there. There were some lights in here. It was just crazy. I got a text about 6 o'clock in the morning from Mark Schmutz, who comes in here to pray every Sunday morning, and he just said, oh, by the way, the lights aren't working. The power's off somehow. So because this is a body that's gone through major renovation a couple times, we've got a power supply there, a power supply on the other side, a main power supply in the closet back here. And so knowing where all these things are and how it all works is pretty, I mean, every once in a while, like this morning I shared it with Patrick, so somebody else besides me knew about this stuff. Because I'm like, I've been around a while. And a lot of times, well, when we got here this morning, I had to fix the problem. And it's not the first time. So one of the main breakers in the box was flitched off, but somebody installed it, they installed it backwards, and so it goes the other direction. The one breaker that was flipped goes the other direction, so you look at it and you think, well, it looks good. It's actually the opposite of good. It's actually bad. So flipped it on, everything came on, but then it sent a power surge through everything that was turned on in the building, and the computer got zapped, and all the files in the, we can't record this. So I have a special luxury today. I can say anything I want. No one will ever hear about it again. You got it on? Dang. I had a list of stuff that I was going to just blurt out in Jesus' name. You just never know. You never know. Came in this morning and this projector was out. And so there was no light up there. We had to change the bulb. I had to order a bulb and change it. You just never know what's going to happen. Those are like obstacles, but there's all kinds of good things too. And we don't talk about those. I'm kind of highlighting this because the way God changes the way we think is by us paying attention to what's going on around us and asking him, what do you think about this, Lord? One of my favorite questions to ask people is, how do you think God feels about you? And then just keep my mouth shut and listen to what comes out the other side. See what they say. Because I think that reveals a lot about our theology, our doctrine, our experience. It reveals a lot about us, the answer to that question. What does he feel about you? How does he think about you? When God thinks about you, what does he think? Some of you need your thinking changed in regard to that whole question, because the Bible's really clear about what he thinks. We just need to learn the Word of God, and we'll know how he thinks about us. So anyway, we're going to do that today. Lord, I just pray that today you'd illuminate your Word to us. We're going to spend some time in your Word today. I just pray you bring it to life. Do what you want. Take us where you want us to go. Jehoshaphat is a pretty cool guy, but you're cooler. You're alive in us and alive in this room now. Bring your word to life for us, we pray. Amen. So we're looking at a story in 2 Chronicles 19 and 20. It's a story of Jehoshaphat, who's a king. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to go through all that stuff again that we went through. There's notes from last week. I took that part of it out so that we could slim things down a bit today. Still ended up with 6 pages. Thank you very much. Good luck on this one anyway, getting through all this. But we're looking at a section of scripture, and I divided it into 5 sections. Jehoshaphat the reformer, Jehoshaphat the man of God, the prophetic leader, the man of faith, and the finisher. And then the sections of those scriptures are next to those, and that's what we're going to look at today. And the whole point of this teaching is, and last week's was, if we can think like a king would think, who rules over a land, who has authority over a land, if we could think like a king thinks, we may change the way we think. It may change the way we think about our lives and about the lives of the people around us. Did I just put you to sleep by just moving into that? If we can change the way we think and think like a king, it may prepare us for what's coming. It may prepare us for what we're about to experience. I mean, many of you prayed for Jerry today. why did you pray what you prayed? Was it just your compassion? Or was the Lord actually praying things through you? Did God have a heart for Jerry and he wanted to communicate that heart through you? I think that's true. I think that's true more times than we realize, that God is speaking through us because he wants to speak to somebody else about how he feels about them, what he thinks about them. It's my daughter-in-law FaceTiming me, telling me, Happy Father's Day. Does she not know that I work today? Does she not know that I'm at work? Seriously. I'll push decline. You just want me to take it right now? Yeah. You guys, yes. Let him speak to you. You guys. So we looked at Jehoshaphat the Reformer. It says in 2 Chronicles 19:4, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, but he went out among his people, traveling from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, encouraging people to return to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So the first thing that a king does, he goes out and he walks with his people. I think our impression of a king is that he sits on a throne ruling over his people from his throne. This king, Jehoshaphat, what we can learn from him is that he walked with his people. Good kings walk with their people. The second thing is, in the second part of that, verse 8, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and clan leaders in Israel to serve as judges for cases involving the Lord's regulations and civil disputes. This sounds really technical, really a lot of information there. Basically, what he did is he decided that these people needed someone to judge the things that they were having controversies over. And so he placed some people in that position. And the thing we can gain on understanding about that is that kings thrive on justice. If you want to think like a king, justice is a big deal to you. Not right and wrong necessarily, but justice. Now, that's a tricky one, because if we're going to decide justice, what's just, we're going to be dependent on God's input in that. It's not like we're smart enough to be just. We are smart enough to know that he is just, and so we tap into his heart. I mean, we've been called to judge. We really have. It says in the New Testament we've been called to judge each other. Not necessarily judge the world, but judge each other. Because what we do in that judgment is we stabilize things around us. We protect the heart of the people of God, but we also anticipate what God's about to do and position ourselves through justice to do the things he calls us to do. I mean, shame can derail Christians, and it does all the time. A lot of what God wants to do in the church, into the world right now, is the major obstacle to it is our shame. Because we have things in our lives that we just haven't repented of. How silly is that? That we have the ability to repent and we don't repent. I mean, how crazy is that? I almost did. So, justice is a good thing, and kings know that. They thrive on it. Let's go to the second section, the man of God. A man of God is a person who endeavors to demonstrate the character of God on behalf of men. A man of God is someone who endeavors to demonstrate the character of God among people. It says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at the Hazazon Tamar. This is another way for En Gedi. I have a picture in my office of standing on a cliff overlooking the En Gedi area. It's one of my favorite pictures because it's a picture taken behind of this vast valley. We went to Israel. When did we go? I don't know. 2001? Yeah, 18 years ago we went to Israel, a group of us, and had a dramatic experience there. One of my most powerful experiences was being in that area of En Gedi and seeing how much of a wasteland it is, how much of a desert it is. And, you know, you can see why deserts are a big deal in the Old Testament. And what happens, what God does in the desert is really important. Anyway, and you can see, I think I put the map in here, did I not? Yeah, you can see on the map, Moab. Around the area where it says Edom, the southern part, the southwestern part of the Dead Sea, that's the area we're talking about. That's the En Gedi area in that. Between the label for Judah and Edom is En Gedi. You can see Beersheba is just to the west of that. So that's the area it's talking about. There, the armies were positioned there, and they were really only a day's walk from where Judah was at, from Jerusalem. And so they were threatening. So when it says a vast army is marching against you, the bigger the battle, the more you need God. The bigger the battle, the more a king needs God. Not, the bigger the battle, it doesn't mean we have more troops, and so we figure out, do we have enough troops to take them out? God proved that over and over again in his relationship with David. It's not the amount of troops that you need to think about. It's what I am saying, what the Lord God is saying to you about the battle you're about to go into. And this is going to be one of those battles that is won because God says it's going to be won. But the bigger the battle, the greater the lean. A vast army deserves a God who is a master of impossibilities. Kings are not intimidated by impossibilities, but make room for them. Not just tolerate impossibilities, but make room for impossibilities. Every time somebody gets sick, there's a room for impossible things to happen. Miraculous healing. And we continue to pray for miraculous healings. I prayed for Randy for a miraculous healing. Right now, the thing that's going on, for those of you who don't know, he's a guy who has suffered with kidney disease for the last 12 years, and he's had a kidney replacement. It was a bad kidney, and so he's been on dialysis for the last 10 years, and he's probably nearing the place where his body's about ready to poop out. I mean, it just, at some point that's going to, you do realize we're all going to die, right? Okay. Just so, I didn't want to shock anybody. But he's at that place of in his life where things are just wearing down. You can only take dialysis for so long and then your body just kind of poops out. But he's at the place where he isn't hungry anymore and he's losing weight. And he can't eat because he's not hungry and doesn't want to eat. And he has to be careful about what he eats anyway and about how much he drinks. And we had a conversation Thursday, and he said, do you think this is it? And I go, I don't know. I don't ever guess that kind of stuff. It's not a good thing to do. It's not a good place to stand. But we prayed for an impossible thing to happen. We prayed that his appetite would come back. That seems like a small thing, but for him, it's a miracle. And so I was just ready to walk out, and he goes, let's pray for a miracle. So I turn around, go back, and we're praying for miracles in the dialysis unit. And we'll just keep doing that because it doesn't cost you anything. Prayer's free. I mean, you can pray, and it doesn't cost you anything. You just have to invest the time into it. We pray for miracles for Jerry. We pray that, you know, in the midst of everything that's going on medically, we pray for a miracle to happen there. Pray for our miracles all the time. Does everything that we pray for happen? No. That's not my problem. What he's called us to do is to pray. And if you have a kingly mindset, you expect impossibilities all the time. Things that are impossible to happen all the time. It says in the Word that nothing's impossible for God. Everything is possible with him for those who believe. So we're just going to keep praying. And it looks kind of silly to people on the outside. People that can judge will judge it and think, why do you keep praying if very few people get miraculously healed? Because he's God. Because he said, ask. Not because people get healed, but because he said, ask. I'll give you anything you want. So we're going to keep asking. It says that in that section of scripture, they are already at Hazazon Tamar and Gedi. So the enemy was close, not more than a day's march, just over the hill. When your foe seems to be breathing down your neck, that's not the time to make a plan. Strategies are bulky and complicated. I don't usually ask God for strategies. I ask God for his input into my life. I ask him, what do you think, Lord? Not give me a strategy so I can do what I think you want me to do, but tell me what you think. Tell me what's stirring in you. Tell me things that will give me faith to believe that this is a reality, it can happen. Godly kings listen for wisdom that comes from outside themselves. This is a difficult thing to do. The first thing that happens to me when I run into an obstacle or a problem is I look inside myself to see if there's an answer. Right? Because we're resourceful. That's what we're supposed to. We're not supposed to just like go in zombie land when things difficult happen. We're supposed to come up with an answer. My dad taught me to come up with answers. Thank you, Dad. My heavenly father told me to lean in when I want an answer. My dad told me to pull myself up by my bootstraps and use your head. Think, be smart, you know, make a decision. So we're fighting against the thing that we were raised up and trained to do. It would be remarkable to be a person who grew up their whole life knowing that the wisdom that they needed in life came from God. Hopefully the kids back here learn that. That if you need wisdom, ask. He'll tell you what you need. He'll lead you. So let's look at the next section and see what we can, because this story is fascinating. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. There you go. He ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek for the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord's guidance. This is some serious seeking that the king's doing here. Terrified and begging are not the response of a cocky leader. There's humility there. And God's not offended by what they're asking for. Good kings are not void of emotion, but are they're not void of emotion, but they're stirred by it. They're stirred by emotion towards goodness. So, you know, this is a difficult thing to do. When you run into an obstacle, when something looks like it's going to be really hard to do, it's an emotional thing, right? What do you think, I don't know if I can do this. I'm afraid of what will happen. What will the outcome be? What if he doesn't? What if I do? That kind of thing. The emotion isn't a bad thing. The emotion is just part of your response. But if we can take our emotion and move it towards goodness, we can move it towards God, move our emotion towards God, we can be stirred by our emotion to do good things, to lean into God. The second part is he ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. Jehoshaphat was honest, but he was focused. He was focused on what he was doing. He knew his heart and the hearts of the people that needed to be in perfect alignment with God's heart. The reason why we fast is not to convince God to move on our behalf. You don't fast because you want God to do what you want him to do. As if he doesn't want to do, and he's just waiting for you to fast so that he can be convinced that you're sincere about the whole thing. That's not what fasting is all about. Fasting isn't about trying to convince him, but it's to convince our hearts to yield to him. Fasting is about our hearts. It puts us in a position of weak. You know what I'm talking about, fasting, right? Not eating? Yeah. Not a real popular thing in America right now. To go without anything, let alone food, go without. And Christians are pretty much the same as the rest of the American population. We don't like going without stuff. We don't like going without food. But his first response to this real big problem, these people attacking him, was to fast. What he realized is the people's heart needed to be softened. The people's heart needed to be sensitized to what God was about to do. Because God was going to give them, he was confident, Jehoshaphat was confident that God was going to lead them. But he knew their hearts needed to be prepared. He ordered everyone in Jerusalem to begin fasting. So, He wanted to position them. Kings make alignment with God a priority. Like, you see it happen in the church quite a bit nowadays. If we run into a problem in the church, a lot of times what we'll do is fast and pray. A lot of times what we'll do is position ourselves, align ourselves with God's heart. And we make our hearts sensitive to his heart by aligning them. For me, personally, times of fasting are grueling. I mean, it's hard. it seems like I'm more focused on not eating than I am on God, which really disturbs me, that I can be called to a thing that he wants me to do. He wants us to fast. But my whole time fasting, I'm thinking about food or not having it or whatever. It just seems counterproductive or counterintuitive. I don't know what he's thinking. But what happens is I spend, like, if I'm 10 days fasting, I'll fast for 10 days, and it'll be, oh, I don't feel very close to God. I don't feel very, like, why? I don't feel like I'm getting much from him. Then I'll stop, and that next 24 hours, there's this huge download of his heart towards me. What that tells me is he was spending the 10 days softening my heart or destroying my heart because he was preparing a place to pour revelation in. So fasting is really not to get his heart to move. Fasting is to get our hearts softened so that he can pour in what he wants to, what we're asking for, what he wants to give us, what he's about to release for. We used to do this all the time at the first of the year. We would fast and pray and ask the Lord what he was going to do that year. The fasting was to soften our hearts to hear what he was going to say. And it was remarkable how we would a lot of times hear the same types of things, a lot of us in the room. So anyway, that's a strategy. A king's strategy is to make alignment with God a priority. That's what this is all about. There's these things hanging around the room. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a ladder and a big stick, a plumb bob. It all has come out of teachings over the years where we've had a strong focus on a specific thing. The plumb bob happened when we were spending some time studying about the power of God's word and how powerful it is. And what it tells me is there is a true place. There is an authentic place where we need to stand, where we need to believe, who we need to be. There's a right place to be. That's what this tells you. It's what it shows you what perfect vertical is. If you're going to build a building and you want a wall to be straight, you'd use something like this, an implement like now we don't. We use lasers and all kinds of stuff. But in the old days, they used to use a plumb bob to set the cornerstone in place and then build the first wall, and everything was built off that wall, and then you would use this plumb bob to make sure things were aligned perfectly. So when I look at that, I think it's interesting when you're leading worship up here, because every once in a while it'll catch your attention, and you'll go, whoa, there is a right way to do things. There is a true right way for things to be done. And that's kind of what it reminds me of. Let's go to the next section and see what we can learn about how to think like a king. So Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the whole, in front of the new courtyard at the end of the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. This is the king who was afraid just a few minutes ago, who called to fast just a few minutes ago. And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built the temple to honor your name. They said, wherever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, or sickness, or loss of job, whatever. Whenever we're confronted with these things, faced with these calamities, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. That's not a bad prayer. That's a kingly prayer. So he stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem, and he prayed to God. Now that he and the nation of Judah had made moves to align their hearts with fasting, without hesitation, the king moves into this position of influence. He knew he had the influence and the authority to speak these things out. When you are confronted with difficult times, difficult things in your life, you have the authority to speak things like this out. When people, and it happens all the time, people will tell you, oh, I think the stock market's going to go crazy, and I think that we're going to get invaded by Iran, and this is going to happen. The government's going to fall apart. This is the kind of stuff you want to go to. This is where you want your heart to be gravitating towards. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. What are the implications of that statement? No one can stand against you. That's a pretty powerful place to position yourself. Kings do that. Believers who think like kings do that. They position themselves in a place of power. I know that you've got cancer, but I also know that God can heal. So I'm going to pray and ask God to completely remove cancer from your body. Well, that sounds kind of silly and foolish. Who are you to think that you can pray that way? I know the King. I know God. I know what he's like. I know that he likes to do things like this. He likes to bring healing and wholeness to people. So I'm going to continue to contend that way. Kings know the value of position for influence. You have influence at your job that you don't realize. You have influence within your family structure that you don't realize. You have influence within your friendships with other people that you don't realize. You have influence. What you say matters. How you think matters. How you approach things matters. It really does. It says later on, whenever they're faced with any such calamity as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before the temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you'll hear us and rescue us. What a prayer. Jehoshaphat didn't just position himself before the people, but in the presence of God as well. His presence is a place of revelation, power, and grace. Our eyes are opened in his presence, and we see clearly who and what we need to overcome. Kings pray big prayers and expect big results. Well, Lord, if it's your will, and I think the Lord would go, well, what do you know what my will is, right? That was what we were talking about in the first out of Romans chapter 12. He changes the way you think so that you know what his will is. That's why he changes the way we think, so we'll know what his will is. Kings know the value of position, of influence, and kings pray big prayers and expect big results. And he's about to get one. Let the next section of scripture. And now, see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So we went around them and did not destroy them. So this is a previous event. They could have taken these people out, but God didn't lead them into that battle. So now the king is wondering, what's up, Lord? We could have taken these people out a long time ago. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but are looking to you for help. Trying to outguess God is futility. Asking him why is really an exercise in futility. Rarely will he answer that question for us. Why did you do this, Lord? Why did you take this person? Why did you save this person? Why did you take this person and not this person? You know, it causes us all kinds of confusion. That's really not where he wants us to stand in that place of asking why. What do you want to do? What do you want to do, Lord? How do you feel about this? What's important to you? Kings are not bound by the past, but they're empowered by it. I have not seen some things that I prayed for happen, but I know that I grew through that time, right? We grow through those times. We learn more about ourselves and about God through those times. And we're not bound by the past, but we're empowered by it. Kings are not, and you can see this in this section of scripture, kings are not afraid to confront their own weakness. He says, what does he say? We are powerless against this mighty army. We are powerless. Jehoshaphat was willing to say to God, we are powerless in this situation. Many of you are, maybe not. Who knows? That's kind of a dumb thing to say. Some of you might be in debt. Some of you may be in a great deal of debt. You don't know how you're going to get out of debt. There's nothing wrong with saying to the Lord, I'm powerless. I can't fix this problem, Lord. I need your help. And you would be amazed at some of the ways he brings help. And he usually doesn't just give you a check in the mail next week and it pays off the whole thing. But a lot of times he'll give you encouraging steps forward as he gives you debt relief. I mean, amazing things can happen when you position yourself in a place of weakness. I know that you have all the cattle on a thousand hills, but the reality is, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this debt. Lord, give me strength, give me encouragement, give me help. Put me in a position where I can trust you. And I'm going to listen for your voice. I'm going to do the things you've called me to do. Does that make sense? You position yourself because you're not afraid of your weakness to be embraced, to embrace the things that he's saying to you. We do not know what to do, but we're looking for help. A wise man is aware of his limits. King Jehoshaphat stood before the people of his nation and admitted that he didn't know what to do. That was his choice. He chose to do that. He could have said something very much different than that, but that's what he chose to say. And I think that that shows us that strong kings, powerful kings, kings are not afraid to confront their weakness, but they're always aware of where their strength comes from. These are all these things are ways that we can think differently about the situations that we find ourselves in. One of the things I struggle with is I don't know where the leaders of the church in the next 10 years are going to come from. I really, I struggle with it less because I've been rebuked so many times by the Lord. But I've told this before, but one time he just said, so you don't think I know, right? So you think this has escaped my attention and somehow I don't have an answer to this problem and you're sitting here stewing about it is going to help, right? That's what you're thinking? That was a scary place that day when I realized that I was worried about something that the Lord wasn't worried about. He's not worried about where things are going. Have you read the book of Revelation? I don't think I would do it that way. I think I would fix the problem in the beginning and it would play out well. But he has a different way of looking at things and a different way of doing things. We have to pay attention to what he's doing. And I have all the confidence in the world that the next generation is going to have leaders like we are that are just going to blow us away. I don't know where they're at, except Miranda. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how he's going to pull it all together, but I'm confident that he will do this. And this whole section of scripture about Jehoshaphat is strengthening me for those days. Kings are always aware of where their strength comes from. We as people are always aware of where our strength is. It's not in our wallet. It's not in our job. It's not in our health. Our strength is in him. So that whole section was the man of God. Let's go into the section that would be I'm lost. The prophetic leader, the leader whose ear is bent towards God and heart advocates for man. I need to move this up a bit. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. This is crazy. You know, there were prophets in the land, right? There were designated prophets in the land. But God just picks somebody and speaks to that one person. It'd be like us wanting really some strong guidance from the Lord, and instead of one of the prophetic people, this out of nowhere, just somebody who you wouldn't expect gets a word from the Lord, and he says, hey, stand up. Hey, I got a word. Really? You? That's what's happening here. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, a Levite. So he was a worshiper who was a descendant of Asaph. So he did have some awareness of how the presence of God was powerful. And so this is a powerful thing that's happening. God came upon one of the men standing there. So it says that all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children. One of the things that speaks to me about there is that kings don't divide families, but they see strength and hope that comes from families that walk together with intention. You may have young children right now. Some of us have moved past that. Now we have young grandchildren. But you may be wondering, is it worth it to do all these things we're doing to keep our family together, because the world is pulling families apart. And you may be fighting for that, contending for that. It's worth it. Really, the reality is that everything that you're going through, your kids are going through with you. And they see what you're doing. They watch how you're behaving. They watch to see for if resilience is there. So kings think that way. They don't divide families. They don't have kids in their play area and parents in this. When we do things together, it's really important as families that we let our kids see what we're doing, see how we're doing it, see how we're living our lives. My parents, we would have barbecues, and they weren't Christians. We would have barbecues with friends, and they would have all the kids over here at a kid's table and all the adults over here at an adult's table, and the adults would eat steak, and the kids would eat hot dogs. And what I learned early on was, at some point, I get steak. But it seems like it's a long ways away. I don't even get to sit at their table yet. It was weird how that messed with my head a little bit. So when we got older, we just fed our kids steak. And we just paid a little bit more money, and we all ate steak together. It wasn't like the kids got second-class meals. And I hope I'm not offending anybody. That was just my experience and how it touched my heart. I changed the direction our family goes because of that early experience in my life. Kings want to hear from God no matter what the source. Kings aren't just going to the prophets for answers. They're not just going to the elders for answers. They're not just going for the smart people in the room for answers. They're going to God for answers. And in this room, right now, God could speak through anybody in this room, assuming that you love him. If you don't love him, start soon, because I want to be able to hear God through your voice too. The next section, he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what Jehaziel was saying. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army. What does that tell you? They were afraid and they were discouraged. God doesn't say that unless that's the reality. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged about this mighty army, for the battle is not yours. Whoa. But God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness. Pretty specific here. Wilderness of Jeruel. You will not even need to fight. Take up your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of God, people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or be discouraged. Twice now he said that. They must have really been afraid and really been discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Is this crazy or what? The Lord's going to fight this battle for you, but you still need to go out in a battle. So it's not like you can just sit in camp and put your feet up and relax because the Lord's got this. But they had to position themselves into battle. He had to rally the troops together. Besides the fact that this is a powerful, what did Jehaziel do after this? Did he just sit there and go, I can't believe those words just came out of my mouth. I can't believe all this is riding on the words that just came out of my mouth, the words that I just spoke. How crazy would that be to be that person that spoke those words? But somebody did. He did. He spoke those words out. There was nothing about what the Lord was speaking through him that made much sense. This is not the way you fight battles. You don't go into battle that you're going to win, that God says you're going to win, and go into battle but not fight. So what now? What is he going to do now? First of all, kings look at the big picture. They don't shrink back from trials but display faith and trust through trials. Through trials. You don't go around trials. He gives you faith to go through trials. So they had these armies that were mounting up this battle against them, and God tells them, listen, this is not your battle but mine. I'm going to fight this for you, and there's no sense that the Lord's going to lose this battle, right? He's going to win. But he positions them by saying, you need to go out into battle, get all your warriors and go out into battle, but you're not going to fight. So imagine Jehoshaphat saying, listen, this is what we're going to do, guys. Get all your stuff on. Get all your warrior gear on. We're going to go out into battle. But we're not going to fight. And the guys say, well, then why are we going? I don't know. That's what the Lord said. He just said, get all your stuff on, go into battle, and don't plan on fighting, because I'm going to fight this battle for you. How do you think like that? Well, first of all, you believe what the prophetic voice of the Lord is saying. Sometimes he just says to do things that don't look like they're going to make much sense. But he's positioning us to do the thing that he wants us to do. Kings show up. Kings show up for the sake of the kingdom. And they don't stay home when the battle is on. Now you learn this from David and what happened with Bathsheba. The reality is, it probably wouldn't have happened if he would have been where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be at war. But in a day when kings are supposed to be at war, in a season when they're supposed to be at war, he was in his palace alone, probably, you know, as alone as kings get, and made a huge mistake that affected his line throughout generations after that. God redeemed him, which is remarkable, but he was supposed to be in battle. These guys are supposed to be on the battlefield. That's where they're supposed to be. They don't stay home when the battle is on, and kings move through difficulties not around them. So let's look at the man of faith. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. This is the next day when they're going into battle. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe his prophets, and you'll succeed. So he's saying, you know, kings pay attention to what's going on. This is on the way out there. This isn't his strategy beforehand. This is on the way out there. He says, listen, I just need to tell you guys, we need to pay attention to what God said, do it, and stand firm in that, not be swayed. Kings never plan for defeat. I don't know how this happens for Jehoshaphat. He's marching into battle with a bunch of guys who are prepared to do battle, but they know that they're not going to have to because a prophet said that God was going to fight this battle for them. So it says, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. This is plan A. This had never happened before. And it makes you wonder, did he put the singers out in front because he knew the battle was going to be won? Did he put the singers out in front because the Lord told him, hey, psst, get the singers together and put them out in front? Can you imagine the worship team? Wait a minute, you don't get this. We are here. After the battle is won, we're going to have a big party and have a worship service. We were never designed to be out in front. And now you want us to march out in front with all these warriors behind us? This is crazy talk. But apparently it happens on the way out. Apparently the Lord didn't, I came up to Rebecca about 5 minutes before we did communion and said, would you mind doing this? I think this is one of those things that God's given me grace to do, is to ask people at the very last minute to do things. it's fun. It's fun because what it does is it creates. No. Do you know how many times that has failed? None. Well, it did one time. One time I told somebody that I had put them on the schedule to do something. They looked at me and said, I'm leaving this church. Who would do this? Who would lead this way? And I'm like, I guess it doesn't work all the time. So, yeah, there has been one time. But she just got so offended because I would have the audacity to put her on a schedule without conferring with her. I'm like, we're a family. We do this stuff together. You're part of the family. Don't you feel like you're part of the family? No, I feel like I'm being picked on. Oh, yeah, you too. But what it does is, it really does, it creates an atmosphere of trust, not in me, but in God, and it creates an atmosphere where God begins to speak moment by moment, you know? And I think that's the way kings think. They think, what do you want to do now, Lord? He was on his way out to battle. He already told his soldiers, we're going to go out, march out into battle, but we're not going to fight. And then all of a sudden, bwing, put the singers out in front. Oh, this is a good idea. But I think probably Jehoshaphat was going, oh, this is going to be so cool. I can't wait to see what happens now. So he appoints the king appointed them. He didn't ask their permission. See, this is a key theological statement here. He appointed them. I'm just kidding. I did learn from a few of my mistakes. He appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Even puts the worship song they sang in here. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. That's the song they were singing. Kings know the value of wisdom that comes from their close friends. I mean, this is, he turned to these guys and he said, worship team, I want you to go out front. Kings are creative. Kings know what's in their arsenal. Let's see how this story wraps up. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise. At the very moment they began to sing. So, get this. They're walking out into battle. The warriors are all armed for battle, but they're not going to fight. All of a sudden, Jehoshaphat gets this brainstorm of an idea. We're going to put the singers out in front. He puts them out in front. The worship team starts singing a song. And then this happens. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. Now, actually, Ammon and Moab teamed up against Mount Seir and fought them. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them because of the song they sang. You'll see that in a second. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began to attack each other. So it's two against one, then it's one against one, and this is the result. After they had destroyed the army of Mount Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Not a single one had escaped. So they start singing, and everybody on the other team kills each other. I'm wondering, there were two guys left at the end. Did they just take swords and they went at the same time and they both fell over? And everybody's gone. Everybody's dead. Not everybody's. There's usually wounded people. These are all dead people. The whole battle is won by singing. They sing a song, and there's something about the song that causes such great consternation and confusion in the other team that they begin to kill each other. I would love to know what was going on here. What was happening here? What was unfolding here right in front of their eyes? Yeah, the power of that song. Kings know their strength, where their strength is found. They know where their weakness of their enemy, and they know the wisdom when they see it. Kings anticipate 100% victory. Those are all things that the way kings think and the things that are revealed in this section. Let's look at the last section. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard the Lord himself had fought against these enemies of Israel, their fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for as God had given him rest on every side. Kings don't apologize for their victory. Kings rest in an offensive weapons. I mean, this is a remarkable story because it gives us insight into the way that God moves. A lot of times, the way that we think God moves is the way that we think we move. We think that God empowers our ideas. We think that we come up with a strategy and we ask God to bless it. This is a really good example of what it looks like for someone to be overwhelmed by what's happening, lean into the Lord, ask him for help. The Lord give an answer, but he doesn't just stand back and watch the Lord annihilate. It isn't like waiting for a check in the mail, but you have to go to work the next day. But you go to work the next day with a song. You go to work the next day with faith. You go to work the next day with hope. You don't stop what you're doing and wait for God to move. But in this case, God said, listen, I want you to go into battle, but I'm going to win this thing. I want you to go and start working on this debt, but I'm going to get rid of it for you. You see the difference? It's not just whining about what we don't have to God, but it's saying, God, how can I align myself with your heart and go with you and watch you empower the things that you want to see done in my life? If you've got a marriage that stinks, if you've got a marriage that's rough and you're having a hard time in it, just know that the Lord can strengthen you and empower you to move forward in this marriage. It doesn't mean that you just bail on it and chuck everything and move towards something else. Sometimes he just wants us to go into the marriage and watch what he does while we're in it. Sometimes you might have be having problems with your children right now and wondering, I don't know how this is going to work, Lord. I'm not smart enough to fix this problem. Well, I'll guarantee you he's invested enough in you and in your life to help you go into this battle and go through it. It's true of almost everything that we're confronted with. If we will stop trying to go around things, you know, is it called subverting? Where you go around things? If we stop going around things and go through things empowered by God, we're going to see amazing things happen. What do we think is going to happen if we go around problems? How is God going to help us in those situations? All we've done is we've just walked around the very thing he wants to give us victory through. If you look in Revelation, what it talks about is overcomers, people who overcome. People who overcome are not the ones who go around stuff, but they're the ones who go through things empowered by God and made victorious by God. So if you, all of us have stuff in our lives that we see as an obstacle to our faith, but God is saying to us, I want you to go into this battle, but I'm going to win it. This battle is mine, not yours. I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to get you where I want you to go. Jerry and I were talking about this because Leslie said the other day to Martin and Rebecca, yeah, he would say to us when we walked in the building, are you guys still here? When are you going to leave? And the whole point was, I knew that they were supposed to be out ministering nationally. I know that they've got influence like few other people have. And it's just a matter of timing. When is the right timing? And for them, they want to have enough money and enough support and enough, you know, everything in place so that it becomes smooth sailing ahead. And I'm thinking, rarely does the Lord release those kind of miracles until we take a risk. And so we're talking about that. You know, we're having those conversations. It's now the time. It doesn't look like everything's in place. It doesn't look like this, and we don't have this. But I'm reading about Jehoshaphat thinking, ooh, let's go. Whatever the first step is, let's take that step and get into battle. I'm saying, and I want to encourage you in that too. You know, it may look impossible, but just take a step towards the battle, especially if the Lord's told you, if he's given you promises that you're going to win. If he's promised you an outcome, then step towards the outcome. Don't try to go around the problem. Step towards the outcome that he's promised you. If he's promised you that you're going to have a healthy family and a whole family and your kids are going to be thriving, step towards that and see what he does. I think there's a lot we can learn from situations like this in the Bible about living our daily lives. It's not just about thinking like a king. It's about thinking like someone who's a follower of Jesus. If Jesus has promised you something, he's at that promise. Follow him. Follow him. Follow the relationship. If he's called you to move forward, follow the relationships he's laid in front of you. He always moves in the most powerful way through relationships. You see what I mean? I think he's preparing us for something. For me, I'm really aware of this sense that he's preparing us for something. And I know that can get redundant after a while and like, oh yeah, you keep saying that. What is he preparing us for? I don't know what the outcome is, but I know that the direction we're going in is a good direction. We're moving towards the things of God. And I'm not really concerned about what other people are doing and how other people are doing it, what's successful, what's not. I want to listen for his voice and continue to move towards that. And that's what I want for us as a congregation. I want to move towards Jesus. And so that's kind of where our thinking is. We're not going to try to move around a problem, but go through it. Lord, this never gets old. Being in this position of weakness, but having the promises of God before us never gets old. kind of thrive on it now. Not having all the answers, but having faith step by step to follow you. I just pray for us as a people. Pray for us as a city, Lord Jesus, that we keep our eyes fixed on you. That we continue to trust you. We continue to have faith in you. We continue to believe, Lord, all that you've promised us. Thank you for the ways that you've led us over the years. I remember the times when we used to do this thing called worship warfare, where we'd take a worship team into the city and we just worship in that neighborhood. We did it at the lake, we did it at the Highlands, we did it down at Monticello Hotel. Lord, continue to inspire us to get outside of ourselves and to follow you. I pray, since I mentioned that, for Jerry and Leslie, Lord Jesus, that you give them wisdom and knowing the timing, perfect timing about when to go. And it wouldn't be about all the things that worry us, but it'd be about your timing. Reveal to them, Lord Jesus. I feel like this illness that he's been going through for Jerry is a kind of a wake-up call to lean in more, trust God more. Help us to listen. We pray the same thing for Martin and Rebecca, that they'd sense you're speaking to them, Lord. They'd follow your lead. They're so good at it, and they've been so inspiring since they've been here about what it's like to follow the Lord's lead. And for the rest of us, Lord Jesus, keep positioning us to have faith. Keep positioning us to encourage the world around us that there's a reason to believe. That this is the best life ever. This life we're living now is the best life ever, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And happy Father's Day! Yes. Yes. I have some treats for the guys. Because you need sugar. I feel like Oprah. So somebody want to... I need a Sherpa. Is there a Sherpa in the crowd that can hand these or take this around and give it to the guys? Jessica. Jim. It's heavy. You might need both of you. Have a great Father's Day, you guys. Bless you, bless you, bless you. You are loved. Amen.